That was wonderful, wasn't it? We really do at Kitwe Church want to teach the children while they're young to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him, and to walk with Him. Good morning. Would you take out your Bibles and would you find your place in Matthew chapter 2 as we continue to work our way through the book of Matthew and as we continue to celebrate His birth. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to work our way through the entire chapter this morning, so I won't begin or I won't introduce the sermon by reading it. We'll read it as we study it this morning. I think this Sunday after Christmas, one of the most common questions we might hear is, how was your Christmas? We might possibly hear, how did you spend Christmas? Or did you enjoy Christmas? Did you travel this Christmas? What did you do over Christmas? How was your Christmas celebration? And that question is fine, but maybe the more appropriate question is to ask, how was God's Christmas? How did God enjoy Christmas? Christmas is about Him, and Christmas is certainly about the sending of His Son and the birth of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, was God glorified? Was God honored? Was God praised? Was the gospel proclaimed? Was the gospel lived out? How was Christmas for God? Did He enjoy our celebrations? Was He pleased with the way that we worshiped Him? That might be a more appropriate question. And in fact, that's the question that this passage asks. Here's the big idea of this passage this morning. The big idea is how we can respond to God at the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to look at how we can respond to God at the birth of Jesus Christ. We're going to answer four questions. And we're going to answer those four questions by looking at four groups of people. So we're going to study this passage around how four groups of people, four different groups of people, responded to God at the birth of His wonderful Son. And so first of all, we ask the question, have we worshiped Him? Have we responded to God in worship this Christmas? That's the story of the wise men. We're going to first look at the wise men. We're going to answer the question, have we worshiped Him? So let's begin in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and verse 2. Your Bibles are open. Your hearts are open. Our minds are open. Let's begin. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now there's a few things we can know about the place and the timing of the birth of Jesus Christ. First of all, we know that he was born in Bethlehem in Judea. The scriptures told us that he would be born there, and he was born in Bethlehem in Judea. And we also know that he was born during the time of Herod the king. We're going to find out more about him later on in this passage, but he was born during the time, during the reign of Herod the king. And we can learn some things also about the wise men. They were from the east. We don't know where they were from the east. All we know is that they were from the east. They were definitely not Jewish people. They were Gentile people. And right off, it teaches us that Jesus Christ came so that the world can come and know Him, so that the nations could come and know Him and worship Him. He came for every single person who would call upon Him by faith. They were from the east. Second of all, they first came to Jerusalem. Now that makes sense because they had heard, in fact they knew that the king of the Jews had been born and Jerusalem was the capital city of Israel, so it would make sense to them that the king would be born in Israel or in Jerusalem. But we also know why they came. We know they came at a great distance. And we know they traveled a great distance, but we know the text says that they came to worship the one who was born King of the Jews. Now we don't know how they knew that he was born. The text says that they saw his star. Perhaps they knew of the prophecy in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17 that says, "A star shall come out of Jacob." Perhaps they knew of that prophecy. Perhaps Jewish people lived among them and they heard of the promises and the prophecies of God that one day the Jewish king would come. One day the King of Kings would come. But they knew that he was born and traveling a great distance. For several weeks, perhaps several months, they traveled and they came with the motivation and with the intent to worship him. Now that should force us to ask a few questions. It should force us to ask the question. The first question is, am I that intense and intentional about gathering with God's people on Sunday morning to worship Jesus Christ? Am I that motivated? These guys traveled a great distance, and travel in those days was not easy. They traveled a great distance for the purpose of worshiping Jesus Christ. We need to ask the question, am I that intentional and motivated that I would gather with God's people to worship him because he's worthy? We might even ask the question, what keeps me, what prevents me from gathering with God's people to worship him? What would prevent me from doing that? And as we understand what a wonderful and great God that he is and how much that he loves us, we should go to any length to gather with God's people to worship him. We should also ask the question, why have I come here this morning? What is my purpose in coming this morning? And the answer should be, we've gathered... to worship him. The whole reason we've gathered as a people who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, as followers of him, we've gathered as a church to worship him. If we ever leave this auditorium and say, goodness, I just didn't like that music this morning. Oh my goodness, I just didn't like the way things went this morning. We need to remember that the worship service wasn't for us. The question isn't whether I liked it or not. The question is, was God glorified and honored? Was he pleased? So they came with the intent purpose to worship the one who was born King of the Jews, the Savior King. Now I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. We're going to get back to verses 3 through 8, but let's begin in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" We'll get back to that shortly. But let's look at the wise men again in verse 9. Verse 9, "After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." Now let's stop. So they've been following this star perhaps for several months, perhaps for as long as 2 years. And finally, when they were directed to Bethlehem, the star rested over the house where Jesus was staying. And notice their response, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Their response to God, their response to this baby was that they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They joyfully gathered to worship him. And not just joyfully, exceedingly great joy. Joy is not happiness. Joy is a response to God for who he is and what he's done. Now, joy, certainly part of joy is an emotional response, but joy depends and it rests on the person of who God is and what he has done. And friends, if we've lost a sense of joy in our walk with him, if we've lost a sense of joy in our worship of our great Lord and Savior, then perhaps we've lost a sense of love for him. I mean, joy comes out of knowing who he is, what he's done, and joy comes out of a response of love for him. You know, sometimes we have a bad Sunday. We can come and we're not necessarily joyful, but if we've gone through a season of life and we've lost a passionate, exceedingly joyful response to God, to get that joy back, we first need to confess that before God. We need to repent of that before God. We need to get back into our Bibles before God. Ask God to show us what a great God that he is. To be reminded of the gospel story from Genesis to Revelation. Asking God to show us who he is. To show us how much he loves us. And that when we fall deeper in love with him, we can respond with joy, worship him with great joy. And so then, look at verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So notice again their response. They walked into the house, and there was Jesus. Don't know how old he was, maybe up to 2 years old, but there he was, and they fall down before him, before a baby, before a toddler. They fall down before him. That would have been something very strange to see if we didn't know who this child was, but they fell down before him, they recognized him, and they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures, right? And they gave him three different gifts. By the way, I don't want to destroy your Christmas experience, but there's no reason to think there were only three wise men. No reason to think that at all. In fact, if you think that, you're probably wrong. But they certainly gave him three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And I don't think there's any special symbolic connection to that, other than would be gifts appropriate to a king. But we should connect worship and gift. You see, when we come into the presence of God, what we are doing really is presenting God a gift of worship. When we are led in singing, and when we sing, we're singing to him. And when we pray, we're praying to him. When we give, we're giving to him. When we listen to the word of God, we're listening to his word with the intention of doing what the Bible says. All of that is wrapped up in one gift, and we present it to God, if you would. And we say, God, this is from us. This is from Kitway Church, and we've gathered here to present to you a gift of worship. May you accept it, God, as a symbol of our love for you. It's our gift to you for who you are, what you've done, because you're worthy to be worshiped. I've said before, I come out of a culture where one of the traditions at Christmas was to present gifts to one another. And the common question the day of or the day after Christmas and for days to follow is, what did you get for Christmas? Especially if you're a young person, you know. What did you get for Christmas? I'm a little bit older than 30 years old, and I've never heard the question, what did you give for Christmas? I've never heard that question. And maybe the question that we need to ask is, what did God get for Christmas? What did God receive? What did God's people give to him for Christmas? because he's worthy of the gift of worship. And maybe the question for us is, what did we give? And it's worship. And if we can claim the name of Christ, if we can say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then what God deserves is that we give him a lifelong gift of worshiping him with our very lives. I mean, Paul said something like, in Romans 12 and verse 1, he said something like, brothers, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices, living instruments of worship, because this is your spiritual act of worship before him. So what God deserves is a life lived to glorify him. So have we worshiped him? Are we worshiping him? That's the first question. The second question is, have we ignored him? Have we ignored him? And that question comes from, or is answered by, the religious leaders. Have we ignored him? So let's look at verse 3. Let's look at verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now let's remember the context. We have these wise men, probably astronomers, not astrologers. Astrologers are those people that try to guess your future based on the stars. Those people are pagans. These were astronomers. They studied the stars. And so we have these wise men who traveled from the east. We don't know how far, but they certainly traveled a great distance. And somehow they were looking for him. Somehow they were anticipating his coming. Somehow they knew that he came. And they traveled so far with the motivation to worship him. But compared to that, we have the religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes. Herod knew who to call, so he gathered the chief priests, the people who were to lead the people of God through worship, the scribes, the people who were to translate and interpret the Bible. He called both groups together, and he asked them a simple question: where was the Christ to be born? And they answered the question by quoting Scripture. They quoted Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and they said he's to be born in Bethlehem. And they did nothing. Now, you would have thought that perhaps they would have asked a few questions. Like, King, why are you asking this? I mean, Bethlehem is 12 or 14 kilometers away. I mean, you would have thought that maybe they heard some rumors that maybe the king of the Jews had come. You would have thought that they would have gone to Bethlehem to find out what's happening here. But there's no record of them ever doing any such thing. They knew what the Bible said, but they ignored the fact that he'd come. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't want to give us the impression that the Jewish people, that all of them rejected Christ. There were plenty, there were multitudes of Jewish people, faithful Jewish people that were looking for, anticipating the coming of Christ. But these religious leaders, they were the ones that were to lead God's people closer to God. They should have known. They weren't anticipating him. They weren't looking for him. They completely ignored the fact that he had come. They knew the Bible. We might say today they've sat in church every Sunday of their life. Mom and Dad took me to church every Sunday, and now that I'm an adult, I go to church every Sunday. I carry my Bible with me every Sunday. I know what the Bible says. But we've never committed our life to Christ. That's ignoring Him. That's being indifferent to Him. And indifference to the gospel is very dangerous. I mean, to be indifferent to the gospel, if we've heard the gospel preached so many times that it no longer, we no longer hear it. We're indifferent to it. That's dangerous. It's dangerous because some 30 years later, these same chief priests and scribes would violently reject Him. Hold your place here very quickly. Let's hold their place in Matthew chapter 2. Turn all the way to the right to the book of John, the last gospel. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's move from the manger, if you would, near the shadow of the cross. And let's look at the trial of Jesus Christ very quickly, at least a small part of the trial of Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate. By the way, it's interesting to me that Pontius Pilate is judging Jesus, but one day Jesus will judge him. John chapter 19, this is the rejection of the religious leaders. Verse 13. John chapter 19, verse 13, the Bible reads, So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." In other words, he brought Jesus out and he said, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." It was the chief priests, it was the leaders of the people that led the crowd to cry, "Crucify him." My friend, if you're indifferent to the gospel, the next step is complete rejection. We lived in Miami, Florida. My wife and I lived in Miami, Florida for a couple of years. It wasn't as bad as it sounds, but every car in Miami, Florida has a car alarm. Every car. And so it seems like all day long, all you hear are car alarms. I mean, wherever you're at, in your house, at a restaurant, in your office, walking down the road, all you hear all day long are car alarms, car alarms, car alarms. And I can tell you, nobody cares. I mean, they hear a car alarm so often. Even me, I didn't care. I mean, if I hear a car alarm, nobody runs out of a restaurant. Nobody runs out of their house. Nobody runs out of the office building. They don't run out and say, "Hey, stop, thief, someone's stealing a car." Nobody cares. Just keep on doing what you're doing. Nobody cares until it's your car. Having your car stolen is no big deal. It doesn't compare at all to being so indifferent to the gospel. It's like that car alarm. I hear it, but I no longer care. I've heard it so many times, I no longer care. My friend, let me say this with as much compassion as I can. You're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. The next step is rejection. And in fact, to not respond by faith is rejecting Him. So the question is, have we worshiped Him? Have we ignored Him? Then the third question is, have we rejected Him? That's the life of Herod. We answer that question through the life of Herod. Have we rejected him? Now let's spend a little bit of time with him. Let's go back to verse 3, shall we? Let's look at the life of Herod. Let's answer the question, have we rejected him? Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Don't miss that. Herod was a wicked man. He's the king of Israel with a little k. And when he was troubled, you can be sure that this wicked, wicked man, all of Jerusalem would be troubled with him. He was notorious for killing anyone that he thought in his own strange mind was a threat to the throne. He had no problem killing that person. We know this because he killed three of his sons. He thought three of his own children were a threat to the throne. He killed them. He thought one of his wives was a threat to the throne. He killed her. He thought that his mother-in-law was a threat to the throne. He killed her. You did not want your child marrying this man. So all Jerusalem was troubled at the idea that this man thought there was a rival to his throne. So verse 4, what did he do? And he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now jump down to verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men. We're in verse 7 now. He summoned the wise men secretly. And he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. You know from the description of the events, he has no intention of worshiping this child. He's just putting together a scheme, putting together a plan so that he can find this child and he can put an end to any threat to the throne. And by the way, notice God's protection in verse 12. In verse 12, when the wise men, and being warned in a dream, the wise men were warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. God protected them. God warned them not only not to give up the location of his son, but if they refused to tell Herod, he surely would have killed them. He's a wicked man. And wicked, violent, godless men with power. That's a problem. Wicked, godless, violent men with power is a problem. It has always been a problem in history. So how did he react? What was his response? How did he reject the Messiah? Look down at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So this wicked man, trying to protect his throne, thinking that he's somebody, not really realizing that he's just a piece of dust on God's prophetic plan. I mean, it's just a piece of dust that God can move him just like that. Thinking that he has the right to the throne. Thinking that just perhaps maybe the King of the Jews had been born. And rather than bowing to him, rather than worshiping him, rather than rejoicing, his plan was, once he found out that the wise men tricked him, just to make sure that he killed him, he went so far to have every boy 2 years old and younger killed in Bethlehem and beyond. What a wicked man. He would kill to keep his throne. When the rightful one, the King of the Jews, died for the privilege of gathering a people to him so he could dwell with his people. There's a lot of ways, by the way, there's a lot of ways that we could reject Jesus Christ. We could reject him through a refusal to accept him, a refusal to believe the gospel, a refusal to believe that he's God's son, a refusal to believe that he took upon himself my sins, a refusal to believe that he died in my place because I'm guilty and I was on my way to hell, and deservedly so. But he took upon himself my sins. He took upon himself the wrath of God, the wrath that I deserved, the penalty. And we could reject all of that. We could refuse to believe on him, to humble ourselves before him. That's rejection. And Christian, we can reject him. We can reject his rule over our life. We can keep back portions of our life and say, God, this isn't for you. It's my money. It's my time. It's my entertainment. It's mine. You can have this and you can have this and you can have this, but you can't have that. It's my money. It's my car. It's my house. It's my life. That's a problem. That's called treason. Because God has every right to rule over us. He has every right to rule over us. He's the one who created us. He's the one who made us. The Bible says in Psalm 139, he literally knit us together in our mother's womb. He did that. God is the one who recreated us. We're a new creation if we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible says. He did that. He did that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He gave us a new life. He gave us new birth. He adopted us into his family. He has every right. He has every right because he loves us. God is the only one who knows everything about you and everything about me. And I'm kind of happy you don't know everything about me. But God knows everything about me. And the crazy thing is, he still loves me. You can say the same. He knows everything about you. He still loves you. He has every right. And he demands complete, and he deserves complete allegiance. Hold your place here and find Matthew chapter 10. Christian, he demands and he deserves allegiance. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 is where we'll begin. Matthew 10, verse 37. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Herod was willing to lose his soul for the world. God expects, God demands, and God deserves complete allegiance from his people. Let me read something, a quote by a man named Abraham Kuyper. Allow me to read, please. Abraham Kuyper said this. He says, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, our sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" Let me read that again. Talking about our life and the lordship of Christ, Kuyper says, "There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, our sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine.'" In other words, it's not my wallet, it's not my money, it's not my car, it's not my house, it's not my life. Anything we hold back from Him, anything we say, God, you can have everything, but not my wallet, that's treason. That's rejection. That's saying, I can rule my life, thank you. Have we worshiped Him? Have we ignored Him? Have we rejected Him? Well, let's finish with this. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And the last question is, was our faith made stronger because of Him? Do we respond to Him with faith? Was our faith made stronger because of Him? That's Mary and Joseph. That's Mary and Joseph. So let's begin in verse 13. Verse 13, now when they departed, that is when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Now let's stop. I'm sure that's not what Joseph wanted to hear. I mean, Joseph had enough problems. Mary had enough problems. I mean, I don't know what life was like for them, but they were people of great faith. I mean, here's Mary. Remember when the angel said, look, you're going to be a virgin, but you're going to be pregnant, and the one with whom you're going to be pregnant is the Son of the Most High, and God's going to give him the throne of his father David, and he's going to rule over Jacob forever. And she said, how could this be? I'm a virgin. He said, nothing's impossible with God. And she said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Here's a girl that consented to obey God, and she had to tell people, I'm pregnant, but I'm still a virgin. I mean, who's going to believe that story? I mean, you know, can you see her? She's getting ready to marry Joseph. And she goes home that night and she says, hey, Daddy, guess what happened to me today? Are you kidding me? Who's going to believe that? But with faith, she submitted to the will of God. That's faith, by the way. Faith is action. Faith isn't just believing what God said. It's believing what God says to the point of doing it. And then there's Joseph. I mean, we learned last week that Joseph consented to marry Mary even though she was pregnant and claimed to be a virgin. Who's going to believe that story? And with great faith and obedience, he obeyed. He married her. And now God shows up and says, by the way, not only do you have the pressure of raising the Messiah in your home, but now the forces of hell have been unleashed and someone's trying to kill your baby. He didn't want to hear that. So God said, travel to Egypt, which was about 10 kilometers south of Bethlehem. And so what does he do? How does he respond? Look at verse 14. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. But by the way, did you notice God spoke to Joseph? And Joseph was the one that woke in the middle of the night, took the child and his mother and left for Egypt. And he obeyed, he stayed there until God had told him Herod was dead. I point that out because sometimes we have this idea that Joseph, he wasn't part of the story. I mean, sometimes, you know, we have this idea that if it's a children's play and you want a non-speaking part in the children's Christmas story play, you should play the part of Joseph, because in most Christmas story plays, he just stands over there in the corner. But Joseph played a major role in faith. God spoke to him. He gathered his wife, Mary, and the child, and he went to Egypt. That was not easy. I'm sure what they wanted to do was to gather their child and go back home. But God sent him to Egypt. And how long did he stay? Let's see what he did. Let's go to verse 19. Let's jump down to verse 19. But when chapter 2, verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." Verse 21, and he rose and he took the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. He obeyed. And now he had to have been a bit nervous. I mean, the last thing he heard was someone was trying to kill the child. And in fact, look at verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Times were very difficult for Joseph and Mary. They were called to do the difficult thing. Time after time after time. And they trusted God. They trusted the person of God. They trusted the promises of God. They trusted the protection of God. They obeyed. Their faith was strengthened. Has 2020 been a difficult year for you? All of you are looking at, "Are you kidding me?" You're looking at, "Are you kidding? Why did you ask?" Of course it was. Let God strengthen your faith through loving obedience to Him. Are you going through difficult times? You will. If you're not, someday you will. Let God strengthen your faith by trusting Him. Did you notice four different times God said this was to fulfill what was written by the prophet? Did you notice that? Let me point that out to you. You have your Bibles? Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, so it was written by the prophet. Look at verse 15. Jump all the way down to verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. And remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Look at verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Verse 23, jump down to verse 23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. That wasn't written for Joseph. That was written for us. That commentary is written for us. That everything that happened was well under the sovereign control of the one who has the rightful reign over our life, well under the sovereign rule of God. He's worthy to be trusted. Did you notice how many times God intervened? He was the one who led the wise men. It was his star, the Bible said. He was the one who protected the wise men and said, "Don't go back to Herod." He was the one who spoke to Joseph and said, "Go down to Egypt." He was the one who spoke to Joseph and said, "Come out of Egypt." And he was the one that spoke to Joseph and said, "Look, take a different route." And you can be sure God is intervening in your life. You may not see it. You may not know what's happening. I mean, Joseph, I don't think when God said to Joseph, "Go down to Egypt," I really don't think he was thinking, the book of Hosea, out of Egypt, God called his son. I don't think he was thinking that. He was just obeying. God is worthy to be trusted and obeyed. And that strengthens our faith. So let me close with the same question. How was your Christmas? Or better yet, how was God's Christmas? Did we worship Him? Are we worshiping Him now? Did we ignore Him? Have we rejected Him? Are we rejecting Him now? Or are we trusting Him by faith now? You answer that question before God as we bow our heads and pray. God, we are grateful for Your sovereign rule over our life. It's what we want to say. It's what we hope we can say. But God, we can't say that unless You are truly ruling over our life. We can't say that unless we've truly come to believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've come to know You by faith through Him. We can't say that unless we have submitted all of our life to You and the rule of Your Son, the King of Kings. So God, wherever our life doesn't match Yours, wherever we are saying with selfishness, You can't have this. God, as the psalmist said, search us to see if there's any way contrary to You within us. We know that You do this because You love us. You want what's good for us, and You want to bring us closer to You. Help us to respond to You by faith this morning. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.